So we were in Titus chapter 3 last week, morning and evening. This morning we turned to Titus chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 together. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of your Lord. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Well, I turn to this scripture with you this morning, thinking about the graduation of our Rachel Marie, just graduated high school Friday. And I'm thinking about something that she said in her speech. A number of you were able to be there and hear. It draws me to think about sharing this with you today. Many of you were there to cheer her on, which was no surprise, as you have been with her the whole way unto today. She came here when she was just a wee lass of 7 years old, so just a little younger than our Isaac here now, who wasn't even with us yet at the time. And this August, she will legally be a woman. And of course, we agree, a Proverbs 31 woman we expect, and she already is a lovely lady, as you have testified to me. I'm grateful for her many times. But she's learned this from you all. She's learned how to be who she is from all of you, especially you women. Which is why she said in her graduation speech these words: God has taught me so much about what matters most. I learned that your family are the most important people in your life. So invest yourself in them and make as many memories as you can. And as I read those words, I think of all the different events we've done together, whether it's the ferry ride or ice cream socials, all the different things, family camp we've enjoyed together. And as she recalled, talking about family being most important, we highlight this morning, the church is family. And I've gone Ron Renner on you in my notes, but you can't see it, so let me emphasize the word family is in capital letters with an exclamation point. It is bolded and underlined. The church is family. They who step up to raise us in the Lord, the thickest blood through Christ. Now, I'm not going to turn to this scripture reference, but I think it's a helpful one for us to consider. Please don't worry about turning there. I'm not going to yell at you if you do, but I'm encouraging you, don't worry about it. I'll move on before you can follow. It's a long section if you'd like to look later. But 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10 through 2 Chronicles 24, verse 27. We're not going to read all that. I'm going to summarize a few things. But it's interesting to see that when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was killed, she attempted to slaughter all the sons of Judah, even her own family, so that she could reign herself on the throne. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. Had she succeeded completely, there would be no more kings in Judah. That would mean there would be no Davidic line. That would mean there would be no Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it's a really big deal. After all, she is the progeny of Ahab and Jezebel. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, her nephew, which was Ahitaliah's own grandson she was hoping to kill. But his aunt took him, Joash, and hid him as a baby and nursed him in a bedchamber for 6 years. Her husband, Jehoiada, the priest, helped. And when Joash was 7, being the next and only in line of the kings of Judah, Jehoiada, the priest, it says, strengthened himself. Keep in mind the message, the pastor's message yesterday. He strengthened himself and he strengthened the Levites, the priests, and the people into a covenant to restore Joash according to God's covenant to King David. They all worked together to take over the temple, to restore the holy things and the holy ways, to restore the house of God from Baal worship, and to restore the throne of David with a rightful heir. And Joash was put into the throne at age 7 years old, and he was alive because they had preserved him, his aunt, his uncle, and the people and the church. He reigned for 40 years. And for most of that time, he led the people in reformation according to God's laws, as they were all in covenant and took care of the people and household of God. Sadly, it ended tragically once Baal worshippers influenced him later in life. But for the most part, his extended family and the family of God preserved his life, and thus the spiritual life of the church, and thus the bloodline of the life of Christ, and thus your eternal life in the kingdom of God. Because the people of God understood that they were family and they were a covenant community and they worked together to preserve our covenant children. So Naomi guided Ruth to take her God as her God and her people as her people. So Elijah trained Elisha, who called his mentor father. Or in Acts, both Stephen and Paul appealed to their Jewish leaders and people as fathers and brethren. So in our text today, Paul tells the elders to train the various members of the church how to live as patterns for one another, to follow so that their family life witness to one another gave a good witness to the world of their life in Christ together. I give you that as the main idea of these verses and what I'm focusing on today. Paul tells the elders to train the various members of the church how to live as patterns for one another to follow and learn from, so that the family life, their family life witness to one another, gives a good witness to the world of their life in Christ together. Notice the emphasis on teaching and training the various members, men and women, in raising the younger men and women to know how to raise their boys and girls. We're not talking about a formal thing all the time, although it's coming formally from the elders. But there is a teaching by example and guidance, thinking about all that we'll hear in Deuteronomy, and together as a family of God, one another and one another's children. Verses 1, 3, 4, and 6, there's different ways of that commenting and commanding that we need to be training one another. We need to be teaching by example and wisdom and understanding of those who've been around longer. And of course, that also implies that we younger need to be teachable and realize we have something to learn from those who've gone before us in raising their families in the church. The point is to provide a personal pattern. Verse 7. Give a pattern for others to be mentored by. And the main reason is to give a good witness, to follow, to give a good witness to Jesus and his family and household of God. Look at verse 5, the second part. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So we need to be learning how to live together, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Know our roles in raising our families. Notice it's as the family and household of God, but the specifics are know how to be good fathers, know how to be good wives, good husbands, good children, know how to train the younger ones, know how to train those under us in the broader community, not just our own children, but our covenant children within the covenant community, so that we have a good witness and we don't blaspheme the word of God, pretending we believe it, but living completely different from what it says, looking just like the world with our families. Look at verse 8, similarly, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's the thing, folks. People are going to often want to criticize those who are trying to be Puritans. But as we always tell our children, you are the most important witness for our family and our church. Because when they look at you and observe you, unless they want to live in complete denial with their fingers in their ears and their hands over their eyes, they can't deny who you are and what you are and where it's coming from. How you are raised in this church is a witness that they can't blaspheme the word of God. They may not want to live it, but they can't blaspheme it because they can't say it doesn't work because it is working. The Spirit is working it in our children, in our young people, in the growth of those who are sincerely desiring the pure milk of the Word and want to eat meat and want to grow as strong covenant families in the Lord. It's a witness that is undeniable, so that Christ quotes in Matthew 21, Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants thou hast ordained strength or perfected praise to silence the enemies of God. And that's what we are, you see. Ephesians 2:19, Ephesians 3:15, we are the family and household of God together. And so that means we need to know to live that way, to be teaching and training one another. We must live our lives as members of God's family to bring honor to His house and hallow His name. And that has to do everything with how we help one another to grow and live as our families within the family of God. Thus, we are the keepers of all our brethren. We are the keepers of all our children. As we read in Psalm 78 in our call to worship and often sing, we the church, we say we will teach our children better than our fathers did before us about who we are as His covenant people and how we are to serve God as His covenant people by serving one another according to what we have been reading in Philippians. There is certainly a context of the covenant that involves us all together, inseparably within our various roles of example and influence and mutual accountability. As for we and our house, and we and our houses, we will serve the Lord according to His word. When I preached on Titus 2, I preached through the book of Titus, and you can go back to sermon audio if you'd like to listen to them again, so I won't review all the details. But as I preached through verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, I gave this to you as the main idea of that broader context. Paul is teaching that all people in God's holy household, all people in God's holy household should show the watching world that they are faithful family members. In two ways. First, by fulfilling their God-given roles. And two, by teaching those under their authority and care to fulfill their similar Christian family roles. Taking care of God's house is everyone's concern, right? When we're in our houses and it's time to clean the house, do we let any of our children not get involved? And if we have family visiting, do we just not involve them? We are all involved. We all have a role to play and an example to give. Let me highlight a few things further from that other original sermon. In chapter 2, verse 1, based on the qualifications of the elders in chapter 1, the elders are to then teach the congregation their structured roles as the spiritual temple under Christ, as the family and household of God. Here are your different familial roles and how you are to be working to take care of your brethren. You are your brother's keeper. Verse 2, we see the qualifications for the aged men. Very similar to the elders in chapter 1. In fact, it's interesting. The word for aged men and aged women look very similar to the word for presbyteros, the presbyters. It's a similar root. That's kind of interesting to me. I'm not arguing it's a formal office in the church. Maybe we could say it is in the families under their direct family. But there's that sense of that being the leaders, the aged leaders who are experienced and to be respected and followed by example and teaching. They're to be similar to the elders in chapter 1, and these men must teach their wives, and they must teach other women under their authority how to live as the family of God. In verse 3, we see, likewise, the aged women should behave as becomes holiness. Verse 4, we see also the aged women are then to teach the younger women how to live in their households under their husbands and over their children. It is your business. And your lives are other people's business. Now, that doesn't mean we don't respect privacy and we don't go, I always joke when we do family visitations, we're not coming with a white glove to check the dust on the pictures, you know. But there is an involvement and a mutual interest and accountability, not just those under us to the elder, but the elder to the younger, per the fifth commandment, duties required by the superiors to the inferiors. We are responsible to be involved and teach by example and guidance. Verse 6, the young men, the next ones under the lead of the elder men, they are to be exhorted directly likewise as the women are. Their qualities are similar to reflect the aged men and the elders. They're supposed to learn how to be like them. Thus, many specifics about living with wives and children have already been covered. Why? To show the world that Jesus and his family are the real deal. And as you have often said to me in different ways, by God's grace, working in this covenant context of this family, Rachel is the real deal. And this is God's grace and mercy using his means, mainly you, the church, in your various roles, which you have always embraced for and over her, and especially in urgent and intense needs and long needs. I'm grateful how often you have emphasized that witness to us that she's the real deal, but we thank you all, especially our aged women, for being involved in Rachel's life in so many ways to make her witness this reality. And I see her nodding her head, saying amen with her eyes. I knew she would, because you're in her. Young women need examples of how to learn to grow in godly womanhood. These things are all learned behaviors. They don't come naturally. We have to put off the old and put on the new, according to the word, by the Spirit and by example and guidance. You supported her through difficult providences. I think the date that falls today is an interesting date. Often in our home, coming alongside to serve and to save, you women especially were there when she was so young. Taking her into your homes and into your arms, showing her how to care for your husbands and families and love and serve the church, come what may. Showing her how to care, showing her how to sacrifice with patience, commitment, perseverance, love. Showing her a love for studying and living God's word that is so real and palpable. She looks to you as her reference and her example, and she always will. Thank you for being her spiritual grandparents, her spiritual uncles and aunts. You know, I've said to you not so long ago, and it just comes to my mind again, there is no better place the Lord could have brought me to raise my children. It's not even possible. And they all say this so often. Psalm 128, verse 6 that we sang, surely speaks not only of the blessing of being grandparents, but also of your influence in your grandchildren. For how are you blessed by them unless you're with them to be a blessing to them and grow them in the covenant? And I thank you, Fernanda, for choosing Rachel and choosing us to love her and show her how to cook. The girls often say, I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could put that much this or that in. And they've talked about, wow, it tastes so much better. Teaching her how to take care of herself as a young woman and encourage her. And for loving her daddy so she can feel free and confident to go find and love her own husband and children and build Christ's church with her own children. And of course, thank you, Grandma Greening. I made sure I didn't forget to say that. Thank you for going out of your way through many challenges to be here, as you always are with us for every moment that matters the most, when many don't. And thank you again, all of you men and women, because Rachel's graduation is your celebration. You are all completely responsible for what she has learned about church, family, womanhood, sisterhood, motherhood, friendship. How to reverence and respect her elders and the authorities and God. How to turn to God in everything and for everything and to glorify Him through everything. She's learned from you. She is who she is by God's grace because of her family and her church family. You, beloved, you are every bit as much a part of who Rachel is as she has a part of you all in her heart, in her mind, and in her hands. And she will her whole life. You've given her an incredible foundation. Now, if you'll excuse this illustration, work with me. Like an elephant herd. If you've ever seen in documentaries the way that the elephants are so social, and those female elephants and the matriarchs, they are so careful to take care of one another, but especially those baby elephants. And they babysit one another's calves and take care of them. They have that sense of responsibility for the other calves, not just their own. Especially you aged women, I have that in view, but only by the connection of the illustration of caring. You understand, I just feel the need to give that disclaimer very clearly. But you are have been and are a society of spiritual care for all of our covenant children as you show the younger females how it's done. Together by your teaching, example, and service, you have taught Rachel these things. You have taught her Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Oh, our numbers may not be great, but they are strong. And you have not been broken. Together by your teaching, example, and service, you have taught Rachel, James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Together you have taught her Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. As her spiritual brethren, you have taught her Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And that is how you men have taught her. And also our mommy Fernanda, as we found her, she's learned to see these things even more. And as her brethren in Christ, you've taught her Proverbs 18, verse 24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have in mind an African proverb that I trust you're familiar with. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to raise a child. Now, some have a problem with this proverb, and I understand it. But understood properly, it seems very much like what Paul is talking about in Titus chapter 2. At least, to not be infected by the villages of the kingdoms of this world, it takes a covenant community to teach and raise them well. Karen Eamon, a New York Times best-selling author of the Proverbs 31 New York Times best-selling author, Proverbs 31 Ministries speaker, and writer for Encouragement for Today, an online devotional that reaches over 4 million women daily, writes this. It takes a village to raise a child. My global concerns professor at my college, my Christian college, who was from Jamaica, told us of the way adults in his homeland all chipped in to teach the children of the neighborhood right and wrong. You needn't worry if the kiddos were down the street playing and misbehaved. They would be corrected by an adult who had the same views on parenting as you did. By the way, another website I read speaking about this from a Christian perspective said, or if it wasn't that, it was something else, but I think you've heard this sometimes. You know, by the time you got home, your parents would already know what you did. Because it takes a village and we work together to raise our children. We're watching each other in the neighborhood. Children will thank us later. She goes on to write this. Later on, when I was having babies all through the decade that was the 1990s, First Lady Hillary Clinton came out with a book by that title that attempted to expound upon the idea. Many people I know were up in arms about this concept, asserting that this ancient proverb had now taken on a new twist, and what was really being said was it takes a big government to raise a child, so let us show you how it is done. Oh, and by the way, we're going to raise your taxes to do it. If that was what was meant, then I don't like that statement either, she says. However, she continues, it has always equally rubbed me the wrong way when parents have asserted, I can single-handedly raise these kids, providing everything they need to turn out right. I will be their only role model, their only spiritual influence, and their only teacher of anything biblical, practical, or even academic. Kids need their parents and no one else. Thank you very much. Whereas perhaps could be said sometimes in certain media, I don't care what anybody else says about my children. She goes on to say this. Both of these extremes make me a bit uneasy. I don't want the government raising my kids, but I'm not interested in a totally solo act either. So does it take a village to raise a child? Ever since my firstborn was small, I have prayed for women who would connect with her, inspire her, help draw out her God-given passions and model for her what it means to follow Christ. I was a homeschool mom, her greatest female influence. But by the time she was 12, she had latched on to a few wonderful women with whom she spent much time. She babysat their kids or helped them clean house or taught sign language or English to their homeschooled children. In the meantime, she was also watching these women parent their kids, relate to their husband, and serve their God. Oftentimes later on, when Kenna was struggling with an issue as a teen, she'd pick up the phone or ask to use the car and head out to spend a little time with one of these women. Looking back now on my almost 23-year-old's life, I see the way God orchestrated the placement of people in her path who have helped mold and shape her, inspiring her to be more like Jesus. Yes, she had a mom, but she also had an Ellen, a Julie, a Lisa, and a Wendy. They all played such a big part in my baby girl's life. While I do still feel that as a parent, we are our kids' most important teacher and role model, we are not their only one. Amen. Rachel also said in her graduation speech on Friday, "Thank you to my family and church family for being my best friends and biggest supporters." And on behalf of her, the rest of the children, her mother, and her grandmother, I say to you all, as our church family, our spiritual family, household of God, from the bottom of my heart, that swells with admiration for her and you all, thank you for raising Rachel. And that is the message for you this morning. Thank you for raising Rachel. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are our Father, Christ is our brother, the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and we have one another in the body of Christ, the family and household of God. Thank you that as you make us your house and family, we are not alone. We don't have to try to do it alone, and we would be foolish to try. Let us, as the younger, be wise to listen and to learn from those over us by experience and in authority. And Lord, let we who are in higher authority or experience take our roles seriously, formally or informally, to influence and guide and nourish and admonish our covenant children in the Lord, that you would see fit to bless us with this church to have long life and influence, that you would see fit to entrust us to disciple more and more families to disciple their own children. We pray again your blessing on Rachel and our covenant children, that you would be building them up into men and women. And that as many of the people in this church have already said to me since Friday, it's time to find her a husband. Lord, I do thank you for this commitment to her and this biblical expectation, which is so very different than what most of the world would say right now. Postpone marriage. Lord, we do pray that you'll help us together in supporting her to find her Boaz. And we ask, O Lord God, that you will indeed guide her feet and help us to continue to hold her hand until she finds the hand of a husband. And Lord, that we would be lifting her up and encouraging her to serve you, to glorify and enjoy you in everything. Whatever she does, that it would be for your glory, that it would be as part of your church, that wherever she goes, whatever she chooses for life, would center around your church, that she would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, trusting that all these other things would be granted her as well. As she says, keep Jesus in our hearts. Let her keep Jesus in her heart. And let us follow after you, Lord Jesus Christ, our brother and our King, thankful that you have made your Heavenly Father our Father. And we pray now as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.